From the pulpit of the Capital City Baptist Church, we present Pulpit Echoes, a ministry of Pastor Adam Thompson and the Capital City Baptist Church. I'd invite you to stay with us because at the end of the broadcast, we'll give you our contact information. And now with a message from the Word of God, here's Pastor Adam Thompson.
Matthew 1, verse 1, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judas and his brethren. Judas begat Phares and Sarah of Tamar. We've been over the past few months speaking on the subject of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now as we go into the Christmas season, our focus is going to change to the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is going to be a message that helps us transition from one theme to the next. And I want to preach this morning on the subject of the God of Judah. We've been looking at the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and here we see in the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ, in verse 1, it says, Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. We see here that Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob. And then we forget the next in the lineage was Judah. We understand the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, the story everyone here, I'd suppose, knows about how the angel came to Mary and that which was conceived of her was of the Holy Ghost. We know Joseph's confusion. We know the innuendos. We know the difficulties that took place. And we also know who it was that came. It was Jesus Christ. And the angel said specifically, for he shall save his people from their sins. We understand as Christians the reason for the season. The world doesn't. And what a great opportunity that we have over the next few weeks, whether that's in the workplace or with a friend or relative or neighbor, be able to sit back and say, do you understand what you're celebrating? This is all about the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're celebrating any other reason, you're bound to be disappointed. Maybe disappointed by the gift, disappointed by the party, disappointed, surely disappointed by the family gathering, because no family is perfect. I've had people tell me, Pastor, you don't understand, my family is dysfunctional. That's every family on the planet. No perfect families, and that's not why we're celebrating this season. But I want you to consider for a few minutes the God of Judah. Go back with me to Genesis 38. Several years ago, I preached an entire message on Genesis 38. But I want to expand that this morning and speak more specifically about what we see in the life of Judah, because surprisingly, God chose for his lineage, the lineage of Jesus Christ, to be through Judah. And let me just explain for a moment. When we talk about Isaac and Jacob, we're talking about the second born. Now, if you know your Bibles, you know God is the God of the second born. The first born is a type of the flesh. The second born is a type of the spirit. The second Adam was Jesus Christ. The first Adam was sinful, brought sin into the earth and death. The second Adam brings life everlasting. But Judah was not the second born. We know that Jacob had two wives, two concubines, his favorite wife being Rachel. She had two sons. Now, we would think naturally, Benjamin and Joseph, that Joseph would have been God's chosen line for his son, Jesus Christ. That's who he would have picked, knowing the story, knowing the triumph, knowing the history found in the book of Genesis. But it's not. That lineage is traced through Judah, and he was through the lesser favorite of the wives, that would be Leah, and the fourth born. So none of that really makes a lot of sense. And just by taking a quick look here in Genesis 38, it's going to make even less sense. Because Judah made a lot of very poor decisions in his youth and paid a lot of consequences. He left home at a very young age, married a Canaanite girl. He participated there in the selling of Joseph into slavery. But the Bible tells us there, after he marries his Canaanite, that he has two sons. Verse 7 talks about the firstborn, and he was wicked in the sight of the Lord. So wicked. Now, the Bible doesn't get into details, but he did something so wicked, God slew him. So we know this is already ugly, a very ugly picture. And he has a second born. And he did something that displeased God as well. And God slew him. Verse 10. Now, You don't see a lot of that taking place in Genesis, but they did things that were very disturbing in the eyes of God. Now, in this story, we have Tamar, and Tamar had married Ur, the very firstborn of Judah. And so she's left without a husband. She's left without an heir. So according to the custom of the day, here's what Judah said. You can marry the secondborn. After his death, I'm supposing that Judah begins to look at that girl like a bad luck charm. Maybe you're the reason that I'm seeing chaos in my house. We don't know. The Bible doesn't say. But basically, he told her a lie because he said, you know what? I'm going to give you to my thirdborn. He's young. Let's let him age a little bit. You can marry my thirdborn. But he had no intention of letting that marriage go through. And she knew that. Now, here's what I'm going to say. In chapter 38, you can read it later on. You're going to look at Tamar and say, this woman is really a schemer. This woman's not really a great young lady. And I understand all that. But you have to understand here for just a moment, a young Canaanite girl introduced to a family, and she begins to listen to them and understand something about great-grandpa and what God had done through all this. And you have Abraham and Isaac in God's hand, God's blessing, God's promise to make them a great nation. So if you're an outsider, you're a Canaanite, you're looking at this blessed family, you're looking at the wealth, and you're looking at the future, and all of a sudden, you are part of it, and now you're disconnected. You have no future because you have no children by them. So after the death of the second, you're thinking, I'm locked out again, but hopefully I'll get to marry the thirdborn. And then you realize this is never going to happen. He's aging now, and daddy's backing out on the promise. So be careful before we get too judgmental, because we're not talking about a Christian growing up in a church with a Bible in their hand and a pastor to guide them. We're talking about a Canaanite with no understanding of Bible or principles, simply by fate being introduced to a family that's God's people, God's chosen, that'll become a great nation. And she's saying, I like this deal and I don't want boxed out. And she's hearing about how the Messiah, the promised Messiah, is going to come through their seed. And she's saying, maybe if I have a child, I can be the one. Little did she know it was going to happen. She had no clue because she was long gone before all this unfolded. But her greatest desire and her greatest wish actually came true. But as we think about the Christmas story, the more we understand the life of Judah, the better we can understand the meaning of Christmas, the coming of Christ, the purpose of his death, the forgiveness that's found through his shed blood. But if we're not careful, Genesis 38, you know, if you're having family devotions in your house and you're reading through the Bible, this is one of those chapters you just skip over. And, you know, you read on Friday night, Genesis 37, and then on Monday morning you wake up and you're magically in chapter 39 of Genesis. Just an ugly, ugly chapter. And that's Judah. And that's his family. That's his situation. So Judah's wife, with time, she passes away. He's going to a sheep shearing party. If you know anything about the Bible, those are not good places to be. Bad things happen. Drunkenness, fornication, sin. And Tamar had a pretty good idea what her father-in-law was like. He wasn't a moral man. He wasn't a principled man. So she goes down in the way, dresses as a prostitute, puts a veil over her face. You say, well, why would someone do that? Her intention was, I want to be part of this family. Two of my husbands have died. My father-in-law has lost his wife. So, knowing the type of man he was, sure enough, he comes, propositions her, and she said, I just want to know how you're going to pay me. He said, with a goat. So that's a promise. I need something in hand. And look what it says in verse 18. She said, what pledge shall I give thee? And she said, thy signet, thy bracelet, and thy staff. Basically, she said, I want your social security number, your driver's license, and your wedding ring. Not a real wise choice, but we understand he'd made a lot of poor choices up to this point. Who's to suppose he's going to suddenly make a good choice? So he turns over every form of identification that he is carrying on him. After the party, he returns home. She returns home. He has no clue who this woman was. She becomes pregnant. he finds out that she has played the harlot. Verse 24, it came to pass about 3 months after that it was told Judah, saying, Tamar, thy daughter-in-law, has played the harlot, and also behold, she is with child by whoredom. And Judah said, look at the hypocrisy of man. Judah said, bring her forth and let her be burnt. Isn't it amazing that the most wicked sins on the planet are those that others commit? And the most harmless sins on the planet are the ones that we commit? But we all understand that. What hypocrisy, but she had protected herself. She had someone's social security card, driver's license, and a wedding ring. So he says, bring her forth. Now, here's what you do want to be careful of, and I know this is a side note this morning, but it applies just because everything that we've seen unfold over the past 60 days. You better be very careful about lynch mobs and lynch mob mentality. Because we do live in the United States of America, and we do believe in innocence until proven guilty. And I don't care what you think about people that are being accused, but if you're an American, you do believe in justice and in trial by jury. Now, we know people have a past, we know people have a present and a future, we know people have a history, and we know people have a reputation. And we tend to believe those with a good reputation, we tend to not believe those with a bad reputation, but you better be careful, because what we're seeing happening over the past few months, don't jump on the bad bandwagon of that lynch mob, because sooner or later they're going to be coming for you and for your father and your husband, and if you start to say any accusation holds up because I don't like that person, better be careful. Better be careful. There's an agenda behind that kind of philosophy. We've been missionaries in Mexico, and there are still parts of Mexico where there's a lynch mob mentality. And people been hung, and people been killed simply because someone has done something wrong without trial, without jury, without due diligence. We still believe in justice, right? Be careful, because someone might have looked at Tamar and said, well, I know her reputation, and all she's done is bring bad luck to this family, so I am with Judah. Let her be burnt. The whole problem is there's more to this story. So she stands up, and she says, before I'm burnt, I just have a few things here that I want to show you. The father of this child is the owner of the signet, the bracelets, and this staff. Well, Judah brought out his family and friends for this moment. Everyone could easily recognize whose staff and whose signet and whose bracelets these were. Verse 26. And Judah acknowledged them and said, she hath been more righteous than I, because that I gave her not to Shelah my son, and he knew her again no more. Now, I want to mention a few simple points this morning about Judah. When we talk about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, we've seen a lot concerning the characteristics of our God. But this morning, I want you to see the God of Judah and understand, number one, that he is a God that offers grace to every living soul. Now, if I just told you, I want you to go through the Bible, and I want you to pick out of the 12 sons who you think should be in the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything we do among men is based on merit. You go to school, your grades are based upon merit. The achievements, the accolades, the awards, even the diploma is based upon merit. You go to college, everything based upon merit. You get a job that's based upon merit. Promotion and pay is based upon merit. And surprisingly, or not so surprisingly, religion is based upon merit, man-made religion. I don't care if it's Catholicism or the Jehovah's Witness cult or Mormonism. Each one has a different way to determine merits and demerits, but those religions are based upon a merit and a demerit system. You get 2 merits for this and 3 demerits for this. And you better hope when you die, your merits outweigh your demerits. And so when you talk to people about heaven or hell, guess what they're going to tell you? They're going to bring up their merits and demerits, and they've got it kind of calculated and sorted out in their mind, where every day they're just staying one up on the merit side. So this Christmas, you know, I got to get a few more merits there. And they're the ones that are determining what merits a merit. They're the one with the value system that says that's only two demerits. And you're saying, no, I think that's five, actually. Your wife would call that 10 demerits. You classify it as two. Your numerical scale is very different than God's numerical scale. But heaven and hell is not based upon a merit and demerit system. It's based on a grace system. And guess what? If you're here this morning, you're a candidate of grace, because if it was based upon your merits and demerits, you're out of here. No one ever walked into glory and God said, let me check your merits and demerits. Woo! You're up by two. It's your lucky day. You died at the right moment. Aren't you glad you didn't die yesterday? Because you were down by six. I'm sure glad you baked that turkey for the neighbor. Isn't it strange how we do this in our minds? We actually think that God functions off our merit and demerit system. So guess what we do? We look at the lineage of Christ and we start giving Reuben, you got about 838 demerits. And up to this point, we can't find one merit, not one. Now, it may not be written in the book, but we can't find it. Joseph, on the other hand, now we're talking about several thousand merits. And at this point, we can't find a demerit. So if we're choosing the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ, who are we choosing? Matter of fact, of the 12, we might pick 10 above Judah. You know what? The Christmas story. And Jesus Christ in his life. You know what this is about? Grace. Amen. You know why you're here this morning? Grace. You know why you're part of the family of God? Just admit it. Grace. For by grace are you saved through faith. Forget your merits, and you've got to sit back every day and lift your hands and say, praise the Lord for grace. It's extended to all because of the 7 billion people on the planet. If we were God, we would whittle that down to about 55 candidates for grace. And then what we call grace. Let's see if you merit it. Isn't it funny how we as humans, what we classify grace and then how we extend grace based on merit? You know what grace is? God showing love on man that is undeserving and without merit. So when we say, I'm going to be graceful, I'm going to be gracious, in this case, you know what we're saying? Because I kind of like you. Because you're my son. But if you weren't my son, you wouldn't get any grace at all. So your DNA merits grace. Well, can you imagine if God functioned that way? Would you fall anywhere close to receiving any kind of God's grace? How many of you, at some point in your life, you came to the conclusion, you understood the Bible, you understood condemnation, you understood death and hell, you understood that sin had a consequence, and then when you understood that Jesus Christ had come and shed his blood and offered his life so that you could have free salvation, you said, I choose grace. You know what I like about this book and God's salvation has nothing to do with today's religion that is always trying to tell man and to think that man would put his confidence in some kind of earthly act or achievement. I much rather prefer God's way of salvation, which is totally by grace, without works, so that no one on this planet can boast. How many of you like that? How many of you can smile about that? How many of you were in a religion before that was telling you you had to earn eternal life, and that really didn't make you smile? That was a source of frustration. I want you to see number two, that he is a God that offers forgiveness to all those who repent and believe. Now, here's what religion doesn't teach, and here's what man doesn't like. We like the grace part that's extended to everyone, but we want the forgiveness without repentance. This is the way man functions. You need to forgive me. I'm not truly sorry. You see that in children. They're confronted with something. Okay, well, forgive me. Well, biblical forgiveness is based upon repentance. So God offers forgiveness to, it's offered. That grace is extended to all, but that forgiveness is offered to those who are willing to repent of their sin. Now, here's what happens in the life of Reuben. Can you imagine this man? He's leading the lynch mob. He's saying, let her be burnt. She's brought forth. She reveals who the father of these children are. She's going to have twins. She reveals the father is the owner of this signet and staff and these bracelets. Now, at this point, Judah could have lied. Who are these people going to believe? He'd say, listen, this woman just stole my stuff. Judah could have put the crowd on his side. Judah could have still had her burnt. But here's what Judah does. Look what it says in the following verse, verse 26. And Judah did what? He acknowledged. You know what repentance is? Acknowledging sin. Here's where most people will never make it to heaven, never get born again, because when confronted with their sin, when confronted with their condition, when confronted with their need to repent, excuses are made. Denial. And no, I don't think so. I'm going to cast the blame, put it somewhere else. But here's what we see. Judah acknowledges them, and then he says, she has been more righteous than I. He has to humble himself. Now, this is beyond humbling. This is humiliating. Because in front of all his friends and family, and in front of all the accusers, while he has stood up and said, let her be burnt, now he has to admit, I was the one that propositioned her. I did evil. I did wrong. You know what salvation repentance is? When we humble ourselves before God and say, we have done wrong and are worthy of death. No one else here is to blame. This is me. This is my sin. This is my problem. This is my need. And then not only this, you can see repentance because it says, because that I gave her not to Shelah, my son, and he knew her again no more. He said, this was wrong from the beginning, is not going to continue on no more. That's repentance. You know what repentance says? Those two words, no more. Most people don't want to repent. You know what religion says, and it's growing today. We have mega churches, arenas that hold 5,000, 8,000, 10,000, 12,000. Read the statistics now on the mega churches. They're mind-boggling. But it's very comforting to walk into a place and know that repentance is not going to be preached, that I can walk in and be told, just add Jesus to your life. You don't have to repent of sin. You don't have to repent of the wickedness. You don't have to repent of what you're doing. Now, here's what we see. There are other things that we're going to be looking at that unfold in the life of Judah, but the truth hit him square between the eyes, and suddenly we're going to see now over the rest of his life someone that's making good decisions, someone that's trying to remedy the evil that he's done in the life, someone that's changed direction in his life, whereas previous to this moment, everything he did was wicked and carnal and evil and scheming and plotting and wrong. But there was repentance that took place. You know, when it comes to forgiveness, we all need forgiveness. We all want forgiveness. Inside, there is a moral compass that God has placed within us that demands, in order for us to move past the wrong that we've done, we need to know there's been forgiveness. We need to feel that. We need to experience that. God says, I want to offer you forgiveness. The only problem is, man now demands God's forgiveness. God's forgiven me, and I've barely even sinned. God would surely forgive me because it wasn't that bad. Or God has forgiven me because I've done good things after I did the bad thing. That's not the merit of God's forgiveness or the way to obtain it. Forgiveness is based upon someone coming, repenting of their sin. Look what it says in Genesis chapter 42, 43, when we see now this story unfold. Chapter 44, the brothers have now come to Egypt wanting to buy food and grain. Joseph recognizes them. They don't recognize Joseph, but Joseph has put them through a series of tests. He's demanding that Benjamin be brought. Most of you here know this story and how Judah was concerned because he said, my father, Jacob, has lived grieving over his son that he thinks is dead. The whole family thinks he's dead. They have no clue that they're staring him in the face. So verse 18, look what it says. When they stand before Joseph, then Judah came near. Who was it that's going to approach Joseph try to remedy this situation. Before, there's participation in the selling of Joseph. Now, there's a change of heart and a change of mind when it comes to Benjamin. Then Judah came near unto him and said, O my Lord, let thy servant, I pray thee, speak a word in my Lord's ears. Let not thine anger burn against thy servant, for thou art even as Pharaoh. My Lord asked his servant, saying, Have ye a father or brother? And we said to my Lord, We have a father, an old man, and a child of his old age, a little one. That's Benjamin. His brother is dead. That's Joseph. And he alone is left of his mother, and his father loveth him. And thou sayest unto thy servants, Bring him down unto me, that I may set mine eyes upon him. And we said to my Lord, The lad cannot leave his father, for if he should leave his father would die. Do you see the change? The softening, the work that God has done. Now look, it's even greater than that, verse 33. Now therefore, he says, I pray thee, let thy servant abide instead of the lad, a bondman to my Lord, and let the lad go up with his brethren. He said, let me stay here as a prisoner in his stead. You see the change of heart? This is a man that was wicked and vile and vulgar. And suddenly, something has changed, something has happened. But we see the initiation of that back when confronted with his sin. Instead of lying and scheming and plotting and twisting things, he admits, he acknowledges, he confesses, he makes things right. And now, as a fruit of that repentance, we see Judah before his brother that he does not even recognize, saying, Don't demand Benjamin. This would literally cause the emotional and mental and physical breakdown of our father. Let me stay here instead. For how shall I go to my father and the lad not be with me? Lest peradventure I see the evil, and he shall come upon my father. And when Joseph hears this, his response is this. The guards are there. The boys are there. Judah is pleading. And the next thing you know, Joseph yells, Get out! Get out! When all my servants get out! And he breaks down sobbing. Sobbing because Judah had touched his heart to see the change in his brother. One that had helped sell him as a slave now is pleading for Joseph's younger brother, Benjamin. There's a change. There's repentance. When it comes to forgiveness, how many of you have ever talked to someone and heard these words? I don't know if God could forgive me. Well, whether or not you understand it, whether or not you think he could, he can, and he's willing. There's only one condition. You're going to have to repent. Forgiveness is not the ignorance of sin. It's not ignoring sin. Forgiveness is based upon God saying to man, if you repent, I offer you full forgiveness. And here's what we have in this story. Judah and Tamar are in the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ, not because of innocence, not because of perfection, not because of merit, but because of repentance. Now look what it says in chapter 49. I want you to see one other thing. The God of Judah is a God that offers us a better future. Now I want you to stop and think for a minute. Just consider what you know out of Genesis 38. Just consider Judah's left home as a young man, married a Canaanite. His first son, so wicked, God slays him. Second son, so wicked, God slays him. Third son, he's not going to marry Tamar. Judah's wife dies. He propositions a prostitute. Unknowingly, it's his daughter-in-law. He has twins by her. Now you tell me, naturally thinking, what future does that disaster have? Okay, before you say, Pastor, I've got some things in my past. I've got an ugly past. I don't want to make a comparison here. But if we had to compare, if we were forced to compare, I doubt that your future, your presence is twisted as that story right there. We would naturally look at it and say, okay, what future is found there? What hope? Okay, Jacob, you know what? You have 12 boys. It's natural thing. The laws of percentages just tell us that a couple of them aren't going to turn out so well. Right? And so just chalk it off, because that's what happens. Men make bad decisions, and sometimes they're bad decisions. There's lifetime consequences, and Judah's one of those that has to face a lifetime consequence. The difference is this. God gives us the opportunity at any point in our life to repent. And when we choose to repent and react upon that grace, God says maybe it's 42, maybe it's 58, maybe it's 67, but when repentance takes place, God says this, I am willing to change your future. That's pretty amazing. So look what it says in Genesis 49, verse 8. He's blessing. Jacob's about ready to die. He's blessing his sons. Now, we just recently preached on the subject of the father's blessing. The birthright was the firstborn. The blessing was the father's choice. So we know who got the birthright unless it was forfeited or sold. But the blessing was purely based upon the choice of the father. So this is numerically random. Because you got 12 boys. This is not the middle of the life. This is not the beginning of the life. We're talking about after everyone's lives have played out. Jacob now, at the end of his life, has seen his boys. He's now been brought back. He's in the presence of Joseph. He knows his position, and he could have put the blessing upon Joseph. There's a sovereign God in heaven. And if God would have made his lineage, the lineage of his son, Jesus Christ, only perfect and beautiful people, we would have missed a very important lesson, the Christmas lesson, which is grace and forgiveness. Yes. Nothing based upon merit. And we understand Rahab was thrown in there. We understand Ruth was thrown in there. But there's less details in their lives. And those ladies, it's easier to look and say, yeah, praise the Lord, beautiful story, good ending. But when it comes to Tamar, okay, this just doesn't. And you think it was brutal this morning? It gets more brutal when you just read the chapter. This is the grace of God saying, you repented, I'm going to give you a brand new future. This is not Jacob randomly picking Judah. This is God guiding him to bless this son. Now look what it says, verse 8. Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies, thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Now, this is a greater promise than Joseph had received there in his vision. Because what would your preference be? To be the ruler of Egypt or the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ? Look what it says, verse 9. Judah is a lion's whelp. Now, we know that lion over time is going to grow, and then we're going to see a lion of the tribe of Judah. Judah is a lion's whelp from to pray, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down. He crouched as a lion, as an old lion. Who shall rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah. You know the line of kings that was going to come from Judah. He said, my blessing is upon Judah, and his line shall be the royal line, the royal seat. Now, here's what I want you to do. Go with me to Revelation, and we'll be finished. When we celebrate Christmas this year, we look at a world out there in a mad dash to spend money they don't have for things they don't need, to buy gifts for people they don't even like. Celebrations half they don't want to go to. They're going to get drunk, stumble out, forget what they were even celebrating. Merry Christmas has been changed to Happy Holidays. How about if we talk to people about a Christian Christmas? You know we're celebrating this year? A Christian Christmas. We're celebrating the birth of a Savior that brought grace and forgiveness and hope and a better future to messed up lives. Look what it says, Revelation 5:5. One of the elders, this in heaven, saith unto me, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. The root of David. Now, this is in heaven. We're talking about the opening of the book and who is worthy to open the book. He doesn't say the Lion of the tribe of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. He says the Lion. Why would he have to say the Lion of the tribe of Judah? Even if he came through the lineage of Judah, I still don't think in heaven I'd be mentioning it. I would just bypass that. The lion from the seed of Abraham, and all of heaven says hallelujah. But he says, the lion of the tribe. Now, just to get to Genesis 38, that's where we swallow hard and say, could we put a different title there? Because we know about Tamar, and we know about Ur, and we know about Onan, and we know about Judah, and we know about let her be burnt. We know about the sheep shearing party. But we also know 2,000 years ago, God in his mercy sent a son, sent a savior. And he shall save his people from every sin that they could ever commit and offer forgiveness to any man willing to repent. Amen. So Christians, over the next couple weeks, we can go forth with Matthew 1. The problem is, when we tell people about Christmas and we read the Christmas story, we go to verses 21, 22, and 23 and tell them about a Savior. But we forget, why do I have to go back and read the lineage? Because the lineage is the Christmas story. Years ago, 2008, my dad lay a dying. He was in terrible shape. He had the family come together. We sat upstairs, the gifts around. We knew this was going to be the last Christmas that we spent together. And then he began to mention things and talk about things, and none of them had anything to do with the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that night, after we'd opened the gifts and gone home, on the way home, I looked at my kids and I said, kids, I want to tell you something. Tonight, what you heard Papa say was not the Christmas story. Those are the ramblings of a sick man that's getting ready to die. But that is not the Christmas story. We've heard him tell the Christmas story for decades and decades. But what he said that night just didn't happen to be the Christmas story. And guess what? This world will gather together. They know nothing about the Christmas story. You can open up this book, take them to Matthew 1. And once you read to them about the Lord Jesus Christ being born, and instead, they know about Joseph, they know about Mary. But then you need to take them back to Matthew 1 and say, let me tell you something. Let me tell you something about the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jacob's where it gets a little tricky. Judah's where it just goes south. But God in his love and mercy said, there's grace there. There's forgiveness there. There's a better future there. You know why? Because of Christmas. You know why you have a better future? You know why you have forgiveness? You know why you've experienced grace? Because one day, a Savior was born.
The Capital City Baptist Church is located at 1300 Red Street in beautiful Austin, Texas. We'd invite you to join us if you're in town. 10 a.m. Sunday mornings, 6 p.m. Sunday night, and 7:30 each and every Wednesday evening. Our phone number is 512-447-9454, but I'd like to point your attention specifically to our website, capitalcitybaptist.org. There you'll find information regarding service times, the staff, and all about Capital City Baptist Church. Additionally, you can find an archive of previously preached messages there for you to download, enjoy, and pass on to friends and family. Again, that website is capitalcitybaptist.org. That's capital with an O, citybaptist.org. Be sure and tell a friend and do your best to join us again for Pulpit Echoes, a ministry of the Capital City Baptist Church.